To John chapter 10 this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and I think I will go to verse 33. I think. If you would stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he entereth not by the door up the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the potter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is the hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeketh the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catches them and scatters. Thank you, I couldn't see all that was running together. The sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so now I the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. Here Jesus is making a big point in it. He's done repeated this three times. The other sheep I have which are not of the fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandeth have I received of the Father. There is a division there before among the Jews with these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and he is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that have a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of a blind? And it is of Jerusalem the feast of dedications, and it is winter. And Jesus walked into the temple of Solomon's porch, then came to the Jews around him and said unto him, How long do they make it us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus said them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, thou bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not my sheep, as I have said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which giveth them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, Many good works I have showed you from your Father, which if these works, do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, Not a good work have they stoned thee not, but the blaspheme that because thou being a man, makest thyself a God. If you would, stretch your hand towards me this morning and pray for me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that I am just clay in your hands. Father, I know, O Lord, that you have laid this message upon my heart. And Father, I just pray that you would prepare us the way. Father, that you would open our ears, O Lord, to hear of your words, O God, and you would prepare us our heart to receive it. And Father, that we would grow. I pray, Almighty God, that all things that are done here this morning would give you glory and that you would be lifted up. I pray, O Lord, that you would see the many needs that's entered in here today, Lord, and that you would touch them. And Lord, that you would let your words, O God, come and comfort those that are in need. All things, Lord, I give to you. All that's done, Lord, I give to you. And I magnify you and I give you all the praise. Send that anointing, O Lord, that makes preaching come easy. And all things, O Lord, I give to you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You may have to bear with me just a little bit. I may have to do a little bit of a history lesson here. As we read in this particular part of the scripture, we see that it is winter. And it is believed to be the last winter that Jesus is spending here upon earth before the crucifixion. And he is on his way to the temple. And he is talking there. And he's on the temple for going to the temple for a very good reason. He is going for the Feast of Dedication. We may not recognize what that is, but some people know it as the Feast of the Maccabees. But most of us here in America recognize the word Hanukkah better. That is celebrated the ninth lunar month, and it's celebrated on the 25th day. So for us, it would fall around November or December. And they would celebrate, they would celebrate for 8 days. And on the first day would be a Sabbath day. And then on the eighth day would be a Sabbath day. And they were expected to go to the temple and worship. And here that is what Jesus is doing. He is going to the temple to celebrate and worship the Feast of the Maccabees. Now when you hear me say that, you may think, well, I don't remember anything about the Maccabees in the Bible. I don't remember reading that in my Bible, and it's true. You will not read it in the Bible that you pick up, that we buy at Walmart or at the Bible bookstore, in most of them. But there was a time in history, in Hebrew writings, their holy writings, that they had books of the Maccabees. And it was an account of about a 500-year phase of history, Jenny. And here they were, that it was in their writings, and somewhere down the line, somebody got the bright idea to take it out. They decided that they didn't need it, and some scholars suggest that it was some high priest that felt guilty by the way that they allowed the Romans to come in and take over the temple, that they decided to take it all out. And somewhere along the way, the Puritans took it out of what we consider more our copy of the Bible. But if you ever want to read it, you can go pick up the Roman Catholic Church Bible, and it is in there. You can read the accounts of the Maccabees in there, and you can go find it in history books. It is in there. And here we have these scriptures that were taken out. And you're like, I don't know about the Maccabees. Well, you may not remember about the Maccabees. But I know most of us in here today will remember the book of Daniel. I know most of us will remember King Nebuchadnezzar. Most of us will remember when King Nebuchadnezzar decided that he would overtake Judah, and he carried them back to Babylon, and they became slaves, and they began to have to do things that King Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to do, and all the things that went on with that being a power, a world leader. Here they were in Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he has this dream of this giant image. And in this I'm going to get a drink so you can hear me. He has this giant image, and he has called all the wise men of his country to come and tell me, what exactly does this image mean? And nobody could tell him. And he sends for Daniel. And Daniel prays that God would give him the interpretation. And God does. And he goes before the king. And he's a little nervous before he goes before the king, because he don't know what the king will do when he tells him exactly what the image stands for. And he tells him, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, the gold head of the image is you. You are a great and a mighty power. You are great, O King Nebuchadnezzar. But the day is going to come that you are going to fall. And he does. In time, the Medes and the Persians come along, and they're the next part of the vision. And they become a great world power. And they become vast, and they take as much land as they can. But then again, their time fades. And in 333 B.C., Alexander the Great steps out upon the world government platform, and he takes over, and as he takes over, he goes and gets territory after territory after territory, and he gets this vast piece of territory. And we know him. We know him by the vision, and we know him by the history books. Alexander the Great was known. I have watched him on the History Channel. We know at the end of his life, Earl, he had appointed four generals, and those four generals at the end of his life ruled for him. And they had like four squares, and they ruled in those sections. But eventually, there came a king by the name of Antiochus the Fourth, and he was evil. He was evil, and he set his throne in Syria, and he was evil, Lucille. He did horrible and terrible things. This was around 187 B.C. when he came on the throne, and he was doing terrible things. But about this time, Rome was also gaining popularity, or strength, I should say. They were getting territory on this end. He was getting territory on this end. They were just all kinds of war going on, and Rome was getting stronger by the day. And because Rome was getting stronger by the day, and Antiochus the Fourth, he had to go and jump on small people or small countries, and he would go in their countries, and he would invade them, and he would get their riches, and he would go and pay a war tax to the Romans because he didn't want them jumping on him. This is the way they did things back in those days. We kind of do that similar today with trade agreements, but this is what they were doing. And here he goes into Jerusalem. He goes into Judah, and he tells them, I'm going to take you over. And he does. He goes in there and he tells them, you're going to do what I say you're going to do. And they do. You're no longer going to worship the gods that you used to worship, but you're going to worship the God I say you're going to worship. And the majority of them did. More of them did than didn't. They just bowed over by what was popular at the moment. And they followed him. That's what they did. They, whatever you say, Antiochus, we'll do it. Whatever you say, we'll do it. Whatever sounds good, we'll do it. And he went and stole their goods. And he decided one day, Lucille, he was going to go in the temple of the most holy God. He decided, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to take the menorah and I'm going to take the golden cups and I'm going to take the basins and I'm going to take parts of the altar and I'm going to take the holy bowls and the things that they washed in. I'm going to take those things. And then he goes in there and there's a man in there and his name is Mattathias. Mattathias is his name. That's a tongue twister, let me tell you. And that is his name. And he's in there, and he is of a priestly family, and he's got some sons that's working in the temple. And he goes in there, and he tells them, I am going to get you all to roast me a pig on this altar to Zeus. Mattathias stands up and said, absolutely you are not. Oh, but no, you are not. I know the voice of God Jehovah. I know the voice of my God. I know what His laws say, and I am going to follow them, and I will not do what you say. I do not care. He threatened them with death, and he said, I do not care. I don't care if I die. I am not bowing down to your laws. I am going to do what I know God has told me to do. I will not break His laws. I will not break His sayings. I will listen to Him. I will follow Him every single step. You will not tell me what to do. And he goes and he gets a band of men and he gets 6,000 men together and he takes on Antiochus on. There were several battles. There was more than one battle. But one battle here was 47,000 men against these 6,000. And they won control back over their temple, Mike. And when they got it, they went in there and they laid on their faces and they worshiped God and they rededicated the temple to God who was holy. They rededicated that temple to God Almighty, whose word is just and who is the beginning and the end. They laid on their faces and they repented and they rededicated that temple to Him and Him only. And because they were so faithful in this, one of them by the name of Judas got a nickname. He got an honorary title that's called Maccabee. It means hammer or somebody able to get the job done. And that's what he done. That was his title. It was an honorary honor given to him to be called Maccabee. And here they were for years, from about 167 B.C. to about 38 B.C., they enjoyed having peace and worship in the temple. And here Jesus is, Glenroy. He's on his way to the temple. And he is going to celebrate the dedication of the Maccabees. And when he's out there and he's talking, it's winter. He's out there and he's talking to a bunch of people and he's talking to them and he's saying, I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The sheep know my voice. My sheep will follow me. My sheep will do what I say. My sheep will go where I tell them to go. They will do what I tell them to do. My sheep know me. There is no other way into heaven except by the shepherd. And if my sheep want to make it into heaven, they must follow me. And he's out there telling them not one time, two times, three times. He's telling them over and over and over again. And here amongst them is a group of people that's in that courtyard. And they begin to tell him, or ask him, Jesus, Jesus, if you really are Him, tell us. If you really are Him, tell us. Don't keep us in suspense no more. Don't keep us in suspense no more. Just go ahead and tell me who you are. He just preached it three times. Y'all heard it three times. Did y'all not hear it? Did y'all not catch on? I believe you did. But here this particular group says, Jesus, don't keep us in suspense. Tell us right now who you are. Temper tantrum going on out in the courtyard of the temple. And he looks at him, Earl, and he says, hey, I have done works. You have heard of the blind being healed and the lame being healed, or you have seen it. I have done these works to be a witness to my Father. You have heard about this. You have seen this. You have seen the lame get up here at the temple gate and shout a jig all around the floor. You have seen it. You have heard it. You do not hear it because you are not my sheep. You ain't catching on because you are not my sheep. Isn't it funny how people will hear what they want to hear? I hear a different weight every time I go to the doctor's office. It's like the zoologist. He went up in the city, New York City, to see his friend. And they're walking down the street. And they're walking down the street. And you know, have y'all been in a big city? I mean a real big city. It's noisy, ain't it? There's horns going off. There's brakes screeching. There's all kinds of racket that I can't even describe. There's things being blared out in the streets. People are talking, and people are just going around just like this, ain't they? But side by side, and they're just elbow to elbow, knocking each other down, not saying excuse me or nothing. And the zoologist goes up into the big city, and he is seeing his friend, and they're walking down the big street, and he's just enjoying his walk down the street. And he looks over, I just love the sound of the crickets. His friend says, the crickets? Yes, I just love the sounds of the crickets. He looks at his friend and he says, absolutely, you cannot hear the crickets in New York City. He says, oh, but yes, I can. And he said, I'll prove it to you. And he's walking down the street and he reaches in his pocket and he drops a coin on the sidewalk. And he and his friend watch. Is that my dollar? Is it my coin? Was that my 50-cent piece? Was that my silver dollar? People everywhere turning around. Was that my dollar? And they're patting themselves. Make sure no more money is falling out of their pocket. Was that my dollar? The zoologist looked over to his friend and he said, people will hear what they want to. Here they were. They were so mad at Jesus. They were so mad at Jesus because they didn't want what he had to say. They weren't looking for a shepherd. They weren't looking for a savior, Jenny. They wanted a king who was mad and angry, who would come in there and throw the Romans off out of the courthouse and throw them out off the throne and set them on there and put them in place of position. They didn't want anything to do with a salvation story. Let me tell you something. If it was up to them, Rhonda, me and you wouldn't be in the plan. Jenny, man, you wouldn't be in the plan. If it was left up to them, we would not have been left in the plan. But Jesus had a great, better plan. I've come as a shepherd, and my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. They didn't want to hear Jesus. They didn't want his story. They chose to hear what they wanted to. It's important for us to put on ears that we learn to identify the voice of our Savior. It's important that we have ears that can recognize what He says. There was two shepherds. They were out over like in Palestine somewhere, out grazing their sheep. You know, sheep, they just get out there and just follow wherever they're going. And they meet at a crossroad. And you could tell, a tourist could tell, they hadn't been talking to each other for a long time. And they met at that crossroad, Lucille, and they began to, how's the kids, how's the grandkids, how's the job, how's the money, how's the mama, how's the mother-in-law, how's everybody doing? They were talking and talking and talking and talking. And they had about 300 sheep together. And while they were standing there catching up on all the hot gossip, the sheep began to mingle. But when they got done talking, the one shepherd turned to go to the west and he said, yep, come on. And the little sheepies just began to follow right behind him. And the other little shepherd, he was going to the east side and he says, yep, come on. And the sheep come behind him and they all just separated. It's important that we learn to hear the voice of the shepherd. It's important that we know His voice. And let me tell you one thing about our shepherd. There's one thing you'll never hear our shepherd say. Just do it your own way. You'll never hear the good shepherd say, just do it your own way. You'll never hear him say, I will make an exception for your sin. You'll never hear him say it, Lucille. You know, in Scotland, there are still a lot of places where the sheep are left out to be led by a shepherd. And they go out there in the nice green grass, almost looks like a golf course. And here the shepherd leads them out there. And they're out there in the middle of the nice green. And you know, those little sheep, they just get down. They put their little head down. They don't look up for much. And they just graze, Mike. They ain't like goats. You know, your goats will eat your flowers, your grass, your bush, your fence, your neighbor's flowers, prize roses, and stand on their car and tell them about it. But sheep ain't like that, Jenny. They're grazers, and they put their head down, and they ain't much looking where they're going. They're just doing their own thing, but they're following right behind the shepherd. And occasionally, one of those little sheep will notice, And over there in Scotland, you might see some pictures of it. There's like rocks, high rocks in some areas. You'll have like a nice pasture, and then right over, it'll be a cliff, and it'll be a rock, and a rock, and a rock, and a rock. And sometimes those sheep will jump off of those rocks. About 5 foot, 6 foot, they'll jump down there. And they'll find themselves in nice, sweet, green grass. And they just get up and bah. Oh, bah. Green grass. And they chew, and they chew, and they chew. And they chew. And they eat that big 8x8 or 10x10 turf of green grass. And then they realize, oh, I'm full, and they lay down, and they take themselves a lovely nap in the green grass. And then they wake up and they realize, I ain't got no green grass. I ain't got no water. And I ain't got no shepherd. And they will begin to bleat. Bah. Bah. And they realize the shepherd's just been waiting on them. The shepherd's been right there waiting on them. You know, the shepherd knew good and well if that little sheep, he went his own way. He was doing his own thing. He decided he wanted to do his own thing for a little bit. And the shepherd knew good and well if he ran immediately and laid down on that rock and reached down there with that shepherd to drag him up, that little lamb would have just ran and jumped down another set of rocks. And there he would be. He may become injured. And if he kept trying to get him, he'd just go again. But he waited. He waited for a little while. He waited till the sheep to realize, I am without the shepherd. And the minute that he realized it, and he bleated for the shepherd came. The shepherd will never tell you to do it your own way. Never. Old Jonah thought he could get by with that. God came to Jonah and he said, hey, Jonah, I got a job for you. I want you to go down to Nineveh and hold a revival for me, and I want you to do A, B, and C. And Jonah thought, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. I'm going to leave on Sunday. I'm going to leave on that boat, and I'm going in that direction. When God wanted me to go on Monday in that boat and in that direction, I'm going to do it my own way. And it wasn't long. He thought he was getting by with it. Purchased his ticket, got on the boat, got a nice, comfortable place, Jenny, and before long he was snoring. But it didn't take him long to get out there in the middle of the water that he finds himself, somebody is throwing him overboard, and he is in the belly of an old, ugly fish, well, whatever you want to call it. There he sits. And it's in the middle of the gut of that fish. And can you imagine what that smelled like? Huh. Huh. I don't like it when them eyes pop out. Mm. Or the guts. But I like sound. But anyway. Here he was in that well, and he realizes, I have messed up. God said that I should do A, B, and C, and I did X, Y, Z. And here I am in a dark, it's dark. There's no light inside of a belly of a whale or a big fish, whatever you want to call it. There is no Coleman lantern either. And he's sitting in there, and it's dark. And he says, I've got to get this right. And he says, okay, God, I have messed up. I will do what you want me to do. I'll do A, B, and C if you'll just get me out of this place. And God did. And he did. He went and done exactly what God wanted him to do. And one of the greatest recorded revivals in the Old Testament was recorded because he listened, finally. But he tried to do his own thing, Jenny, and your own thing just won't work. And God will not make an exception. King Saul, you know he was blessed. You know King Saul, the Jews decided, Glenroy, I want a king. I want a king. I want a king to lead us. We don't want to be led by a prophet no more. We want a king to lead us. And they kept asking God for this king, and they looked out among the crowd, and there was a good-looking, handsome, 7-foot man, and he looked kingly to them. And they asked God, let Saul be our king. And Saul, God finally said, okay, we're going to let Saul be king. And when he allowed him to be king, you know that God anointed him. His spirit actually came down and touched Saul. When Samuel anointed him, he says, you're going to go down the road here in a little bit, and you're going to prophesy. You're going to prophesy. Not just be anointed, but you're going to prophesy. You're going to be an anointed king. You're going to do things for me. But Saul got in his role, He got in his position. You know what mistake that Saul made? He did not stir up the spirit within him. He just started living life any old way that he wanted to. He just decided to do things the way he wanted to. He didn't follow God. He didn't seek God's direction. He didn't care what God's plan was. He wanted to do it his own way. And the next thing you know, Lucille, he wasn't seeking God for answers. He went down to the witch of Endor to find out what he should do. And when Saul died, he did not die in a good position with God. He was not concerned about his relationship with God. You know, your relationship with God is more than one experience. It's up to us to keep the embers of our relationship with the Father going. We cannot get sidetracked like the 10 virgins. There was 5 of them. They were wise. They were instructed, keep oil in your lamp. Keep oil in your lap. You don't know when he's coming. Keep oil in your lamp. 5 of them made sure every day they got up, checked their lamp. They got up when they went to bed at night. They checked their lamp. But 5 of them, they heard the same thing. Keep oil in your lamp. Keep oil in your lamp. But when the bridegroom called out to them, what happened? They ran out. They tried to light their lamp, but there was none. And when the bridegroom seen them, he said, I do not know you. I do not know you. You did not hear my instructions. You did not keep your relationship with me burning. You did not. You cannot do it your own way. There is no exceptions. You will never hear the good shepherd say, go your own way. Do it your own way. He will never say it. He will never allow you to get by with something and expect the rest of us to measure up. He's coming after a bride, Lucille, who has made herself ready. You will never hear the good shepherd say, you're on your own. The good shepherd will never say, Jenny, you own. I've heard some parents say, and I've even had some teenagers tell me, I don't think it's about you, but it might be. She's grinning. They tell me, you know, when I'm 18, my parents says, I have to get out of here. I've heard parents say, when they turn 18, man, they're out of here. The good shepherd, you'll never hear him say, you are on your own. You'll never hear it. There's a book called The Turtle on the Fence Post. It's a good book. I think the author is Emery, is his last name, or her last name. I'm not for sure which. And he tells, or they tell of a story of being in Texas. And there's a man down there, a shepherd down there, that has 2,000 sheep. Can you imagine taking care of 2,000 sheep? Whew, they stink and they sling snot. Not for me. But here he is, down in Texas where it's hot. And he has them down there. And that night when it was time to rest, they back them up somewhere in a canyon. And the shepherd of those 2,000 sheep sit down and they build a little bitty fire. And he gets a little coffee pot out and he warms up the weenie beanies. And they're getting ready to enjoy night. And all of a sudden they're sitting there and they're just listening in the dark. And all of a sudden the shepherd hears, oh. And on the other side of the canyon, the shepherd is listening and listening, and he hears, oh! And he tells the author of the book, hurry up, get up, throw some wood on this fire, get the blazes going, get it up high, get up out of there, let's get this up. And they do, and they get a big fire built. It's a huge fire, and it's built. And when they get it built, they sit back down, and they just sit, and they listen. And the author of the book is looking out into the darkness. And if you've ever been out in Texas, it's flat. I mean, it's as flat and it is dark. And as they're sitting around there, he looks out into the darkness and he realizes he's looking at thousands of lights. Thousands of lights. And it's not stars, Lucille. It's the reflection of the flames on the little sheep's eyes looking back at the shepherd. They never took their eyes off of the shepherd. And guess what? the shepherd never took their eyes off of them. Joseph, in the Old Testament, we know he had a terrible kind of start, didn't he? He was the favorite son. He was the favorite. He gets a coat of many colors, and God gives him dreams that you're going to mount to something. You're going to lead over your brothers. You're going to be something big. And the next thing he knows, he's out in the middle of the wilderness. His brothers is cutting his coat off. They're killing a dead animal. They're throwing blood on that coat. They're taking it back to the father and said, that boy is dead. And they got him shoved down in a cistern somewhere. And they're waiting for a caravan to come along and they sell him as a slave. His life starts off bad. He gets sold down into Egypt and he's pretty much a house servant. Or slave, you might as well say. He gets falsely accused, and the next thing he knows, he's sitting in jail. He goes in there, and he meets some characters, and he interprets a dream for them, and they promise, oh, when we get out of here, we'll remember your name. He thinks, oh, as soon as they got out of that gate, he'd be out in an hour or two. Oh, they'll be right back to get me out, just like they promised. But years went by, he sat in that cell. He thought he was going to get out. But then one day the king had a dream. And one of them remembers, hey, I met a man in prison. And he can interpret dreams. I'll go get him. And they go and get him and they get him out. And God elevates him up to be second in command below the king. You know, sometimes when we're going through things, the shepherd cares about it. Just like DeRonda sang, he cares about everything you're going through. Everything you face, whether you can't pay a bill, whether you got a wayward child, no matter what's going on in your life, God cares everything you're going through. You got an illness, you got something bad, tragedy going on. Sometimes there are things that goes on in your life you can't even put to words, but God cares about everything you're going through. And sometimes, I have gone through things, and I mean they have been bad. And I'm in the middle of that situation, and I'm thinking, God, where are you? Why ain't you already come down here and bop so-and-so on the head? I know I'm not the only one. Why ain't you come down here and already took care of this problem? Give them a flat tire on a Monday morning. And I wonder, just where is God in my circumstance? And he don't answer immediately, Lucille. And there's times I wonder, when is he going to answer? When is he going to answer? When is he going to answer? And I go back before him, Lord, 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 Lord. And he still don't answer. But you know what? I've lived long enough now, and I'm not telling my age, and those who are in this room knows it, do not blurt it out. Lucille. I have lived long enough that when I have faced those type of problems and I've got hindsight and I can look behind me, I realize, you know what? He's good. He is much better at this. I almost said gooder, but I caught myself. Crystal, I caught myself. I knew I had a teacher in the room. And I thought, he's much better at problem solving than I am. Because if I'd have left it in my hands, I'd have bopped them upside of the head. And we'd no longer talk when we walked down the street. But when I left it in God's hands and given enough time and let him smooth his ointment on it, Jenny, he can fix that person, he can fix my bad attitude, and he can make us the best of friends. Because that's how the good shepherd does things. You may think God's not showing up in your circumstance right now, but let me tell you something. God has not left you. You are not alone. Just ask Stephen. Here he was going around town preaching all about Jesus, how great Jesus was, and the people got mad at him and they pulled out the stones. And I'm not talking about little bitty rocks that kids throw in the playground. I'm talking about rocks. And when they decided to stone somebody, they didn't just do you one or hit you once or twice. They kept throwing them until you were dead. And here Stephen was laying on the ground and he was dying. Dying. And he looks up And he says, oh, what do I see? Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Amen. Inviting me home. Oh, yes. We are not alone. He said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will go with you until the end. When I take my last breath to Rhonda, he is going to be there. I am his lamb. He is going to be there for me. He loves me, Earl. He's not leaving me. I was working dialysis one day, and there was a patient twice. I put him on the machine. He coded twice. We kept sending him out, sending him out. The last time it was really, really bad, Jenny, you know what I'm talking about. Vicki, you know what I'm talking about. It was really, really bad, and we weren't getting him back. And I was praying, oh God, bring him back, oh God, bring him back. I was crying out because I knew he was leaving this world. A couple of days later, the man made it back to my unit and he said, I heard you praying for me. He said, I know it is what brought me back. I heard you as I was coming back. You don't believe in afterlife experiences? Let me tell you something. I do believe it. I've heard enough tales. I believe it. When the spirit leaves the body, you can see things. And this man said, I was leaving. I was in dark. And I heard the sound of your voice and I could feel me coming back. And he said, they have told me what the problem is. He says, I have a huge cancer right here. And every time y'all put me on the machine, it's causing a pharyngeal esophagus spasm, and I can't breathe. And he said, they've given me only a few days to live. And here, the good shepherd placed somebody beside of him and began to share the gospel story with him. And I began to tell him, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that he does not desire that any would perish. It does not matter what anybody has done. His blood can cover and make you white as snow. And I told him this over and over, and I asked him if he would accept the Lord, if he would accept Jesus as his Savior. And he said, no. He chose not to hear it. One day in ICU, I was sitting, I had a patient in room C. We had had him in the ER for hours. We shocked him and shocked him and shocked him and shocked him. Well, I did not think he would make it back. God works miracles. He made it back, ended up going to Roanoke. Then a couple weeks, about 3 weeks later, he ended up in my ICU room. Bed C. And I told my partner, I said, watch him. He's nervous. Watch him. He's scared. Watch him. Something is wrong with him. And I go in there and I talk to him, Glenn Roy, and I said, what is wrong with you? You just seem like so anxious. And his wife said, go ahead and tell her. Tell her. Go ahead and tell her. He said, when I died, he said, I seen hell. He said, I seen it was black and I smelt sulfur and I heard screams. And then I came back. You know what, Earl, when he came back, he heard the news and he accepted Jesus. And the next time he left this world, Jesus was right there waiting on him. He was ready to take him into heaven. He was ready to let him go into paradise. He heard the message. He became one of the sheep. You will never hear the shepherd say, you are alone. I don't care if you've gone off the wagon. I don't care if you've gone off the path. He is right here. He is waiting to hear you holler for him. He is that close to you. You will never hear the good shepherd say, you are just right down worthless. He will never say, Rhonda, you are just right down worthless. But you know what? The devil does that all the time. You low down, good for nothing, failed so many times, I don't know how in the world you can get up and show face. Does that sound about right? You ain't no good for nothing, you ain't never going to amount to nothing. He'll get up and get you every day and whisper that in your ear, and if you will let him talk to you enough, you'll start to believe it. But you'll never hear the good shepherd Earl say, you are worthless. Go ask the leper. When the leper got a blister on them and they went to the priest and they was diagnosed with leprosy, they throw them on the outskirts of town, whether it be a man who used to make a big living for his family or a mother who was taking care of her infant. They took them and carried them to the end of the town and they threw them out there where nobody could go and see them. They felt worthless. But let me tell you something. Even Jesus made his way to them and to heal them. Nobody would take the route through Samaria. Nobody wanted to go there. They were outcasts. They were biracials. Nobody liked them. The Jews hated them. They didn't want anything to do with them. But there was a woman that Jesus knew was going to come by the well one day. And he said, hey, wait a minute. I've got an appointment with a woman who thinks she's worthless because she's sinned. But I got news for that woman. She ain't worthless. I'm going out of my way for her. He says, my sheep know my voice. My sheep follow me. My sheep will not perish. And no man can pluck them out of my hand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The devil will try to convince you you are worthless. He will convince you you are alone. He will convince you you can do it your way. He will convince you you don't have to hear the Word of God. Let me tell you something. You do need to hear the Word of God. You need to study the Word of God because a child of the Lamb or of the Shepherd will hear it and will be corrected, and the devil cannot use it against you when you get to learn His voice. The Father loves us so much. He sent the Good Shepherd for me to die on Calvary when it was my place to die. Yet, when I was still a sinner, He came for me. You know what He said? I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've been through. I got this. Come unto me, all that are heavy laden. Come unto me. I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. He said, if the earthly father who is evil knoweth how to give a good gift, how much better does a heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Spirit? And you can't get no better than that. I am glad I have chose to listen to the Good Shepherd. If you're here today and you do not know Him as your Lord and your Savior, this altar is going to be open and I invite you to come. The message has been preached and it's up to you whether you will choose to be one of His and follow Him or not. You may be here today and you're going through something and you wonder, how in the world is God ever going to move in this? I don't see His hand moving. I don't know. God's got this. Maybe you feel like you need to come and talk to Him again about it. I invite you to come right down here at these pews and just kneel down and talk it over with the Lord. Maybe you're here and you realize, hey, I'm not as where I used to be in my walk with the Lord, and I want to stir it up. I don't want to become like the foolish virgins, and I don't want to come like Saul who didn't pay attention to my walk. But I want to draw closer to Him. That's what these prayer benches are for. God is here. I feel His presence and I know He is dealing with us. If you've got a loved one that's not saved and you wonder, how in the world is God going to get a hold of that one? Let me tell you, God is concerned and God hears your prayers. God said He will not only give you the things that you need, but He'll also give you the desires of your heart. I am living testimony. He has given me the desires of my heart. Let us stand. If anybody in need of prayer or desire to kneel at these altars, I invite you to come.